Good morning. Sure good to see all of you here this morning. Just a reminder about next week, Easter week, Resurrection week, when we celebrate. We have a number of things, as were mentioned, going on Good Friday. But also, and remind you, Easter Sunday, we'll have the two services, 9 and 10:30. And I would encourage you to be praying about, thinking about someone that you could invite to come and worship with us, and to celebrate with us, and to learn a little bit more about what the resurrection means for our lives. I remember a number of years ago watching one of the critical episodes of a TV show called Breaking Bad. Probably some of you have never heard of it. Little show, didn't get a lot of attention. But there was one episode, and it had the title, Ozymandias. And I thought, well, that's interesting. I wonder what that's about. And not being well-known on all the different English poetry that's out there from a certain period, I went and looked it up. And here's what I found out about Ozymandias. It was a poem written by a fellow by the last name of Shelley. And in it, he tells about someone who meets a traveler from an antique land, the poem says. And there he saw these two trunkless legs just sitting up out of land, sitting on a pedestal. There's these two legs. And off to the side is the head, and the head has a certain proud look about it. And you can see that this statue once represented somebody who saw themselves as very important, very powerful. And he builds that scene, and then he concludes with these words. And on these pedestals, these words appear. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Sounds pretty powerful. But when you put those words on a statue that is broken, being covered up by sand, the poem goes on to say, nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Maybe you've had that moment in your life. When you saw yourself having it all, you had achieved your goals. The dreams that you set out to accomplish have been accomplished. You saw yourself somewhat powerful, in control, someone of worth and value and significance, maybe even a little more than others. But then something happened. Something changed. Your boss calls you in to work and says, thanks for your years of service. This is your last day. Or you get the news of a loved one's death. Or the doctor gives you a report you really don't want to hear. And suddenly, all that you thought you had in control, all that you thought you had become, you find now just slipping away. Peter represents that for us. Last week, we saw how he saw himself as someone who could keep Jesus from death. He could stand in the way of Jesus and Jerusalem, and keep Jesus from suffering. And you would have thought he would have learned something from that experience, but we learn a little bit more. And during the Passover supper that they celebrated together, Jesus said this to the disciples who were with him. This very night, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." And then Peter, obviously not learning his lesson about standing up to Jesus and trying to correct Jesus, says, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Obviously, Peter's mom never taught him to say, never say never. But Jesus goes on, he says, "Truly I tell you," and he's looking at Peter at this moment, "that you is Peter. I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Now, if you're not familiar with the whole rooster crowing thing, that just means before the alarm clock goes off, before your phone wakes you up. But Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. So here we see Peter again. Peter, who's done so many things. He's the guy that told Jesus, "There's no more fish right around this part of the lake. But I'll pull it up again. I'll throw out the nets again." And he finds out he's wrong. And there were fish there because Jesus commanded them to be there. This is the guy who was willing to walk on water for a little while until he started looking at the waves instead of Jesus and started sinking down. But he was willing to get out there. This is the guy who, when they're on a mountaintop and there appear around Jesus some great figures of the Old Testament, and they hear God's voice speaking again that this is his son in whom he is well pleased, Peter's ready to build shelters there so they could stay there. And now here's Peter again, speaking up. And that's what we see Peter doing time after time. When a lot of us would go, "Yes, Lord, whatever you want." Peter's speaking up. And he's telling Jesus he's wrong. Again. He just doesn't seem to learn. Well, I ask myself, why didn't Peter just learn to take Jesus at his word? Why can't he figure that out? Well, there's a question for us. Why don't we? Many of us in this room have said, "I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ." We were baptized into the waters where we were raised or buried with Christ in death and then raised to a new life. We said, "I'm yours, Jesus." We sang that song, "Where you lead, I will follow," or "I will follow Jesus." But sometimes following somebody, and especially following Jesus, and taking it at his word, means we have to trust. And we don't trust when everything is obvious. That's not trust. Trust is when you have to risk. Trust is when you cannot see. Trust is putting your teenager in the car, letting them get in the car without you, and driving off. If you remember that moment. If you haven't had that moment yet, it's coming for you if you have kids. Trust is dropping your little kindergartner off at school and driving away and trusting the school system that they will take care of them. They'll be there at the end of the day. You don't know what's going to happen, but you trust. And you and I, if we're going to take him at his word, if we're going to put his words into action, we have to be willing to go where we cannot see. Because if we can see it, it's not a trust issue. And trust is just plain hard, isn't it? It's just hard. We, just a little news for you, we put an offer on a home here in Ellettsville this week, and we're excited about that. But you know, as soon as you do that and you tell the bank, "Well, we found a place," they start asking you for all sorts of papers. And I'm thinking, you just can't shake my hand? What happened to those days? Yeah, I'll pay you back. Because trust is hard. And trust likes verification. But there's still risk. There's still the unknown. We try to get as much evidence as we can before we take that step. Go on a little bit further here. And we go into a scene, we've moved up, and now Jesus and the disciples have gone to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus has gone away and he's prayed. And after he's prayed three different times, asking those with him to pray and to watch with him, he finally comes back and says, talks to him and says that, I would have loved if you guys could stay awake. You guys need to be prepared. Something's coming. And it says this in verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he gave him a kiss of greeting. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Now we're ready to see Peter spring into action. And he does. And with that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck off struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. And we're believed and told that this is Peter that does this. Jesus says, "Put away your sword. If you try to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword." And then what happens? Look next. All the disciples deserted him and fled, except for Peter. Right? No. Peter ran too. Where was Peter? Peter said, "If I've got to die for you, Jesus, I'm there." Here's what we see, and I think it's very interesting. We see that Peter does try to fulfill his promise. He does try to defend Jesus. And so we see here that Peter was willing to fight for Jesus, but he wasn't willing to die with Jesus. And isn't that a lot like us? How many times are we willing to fight for Jesus, defend Jesus on Facebook? You know, we're going to type in some things. This will really show them. Oh, hey, I'll share that post that tells everybody that I'm a follower of Jesus. I'll type amen in here, and then everybody will know I'm really standing up for my faith now. But what happens when there's somebody pressing back? What happens when it's going to actually cost us something? This is why Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you have to pick up your cross and follow him. If we're going to be true followers of Jesus, and by that I don't mean we're the true followers, I mean if we're really going to follow him, we're going to have to get to that place where we can say, it's not my will be done, but his will be done, even if it costs me. Now many of us may say, you know, I'm willing to die with Jesus. I'm willing to dare. If someone came in here this morning and pulled out guns and said, "Do you believe Jesus or not?" We think, yeah, I'll stand there. I'll stand up for Jesus. I'll claim him. But what about those smaller moments? What about those decisions we make through life when we aren't so sure that we want to take the back seat? When we really want to do what we want to do. We know the Word of God says this, but I really feel like doing that. Are we willing to die in those moments to ourselves? Are we really ready to die with Him? Now, it would be easy here for me to say, if you're willing to die for Jesus, stand up, you know, and then we'd all be sitting there, well, I guess I got to stand up because everybody else is. That's not where it's at. It's in the moment where we have to face some things and decide, will I choose power? Will I choose control? Manipulation? Will I shout and yell? Or will I demonstrate love? Because Jesus said this, there is no greater love than laying down your life for a friend. And that doesn't happen just in literally laying down my life. It happens when I'll inconvenience myself for someone else. When I'll go out of my way. When I'll choose not to do something I really want to do. To give up that hour, those 2 hours, because somebody needs my help. When I actually will, instead of speaking out what I want to say, I'll actually hold my tongue. Love takes practical effort. And following Jesus means not just fighting for him, but dying with him. This is a good point to visit a moment in the Easter story that we saw as the kids came in this morning, and that was beautiful to see as they brought in their palm branches. And we're reminded of this. It says, the disciples brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on, just as he had asked them to do. And a very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds went ahead of him, and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. And they're just singing out and shouting out these praises. And I'm imagining Peter taking all of this in, but then forgetting that praises can quickly turn to curses on a dime. Just in a matter of moments. You can go from being the hero to zero. Today's celebrity is often tomorrow's Dancing with the Stars participant. You know, you're really somebody today, and then tomorrow, you're not. Overestimation, things can often get us in a lot of trouble. In economic terms, we refer to these as bubbles. If you're old enough, do you remember the tech bubbles? And then we had the housing bubble. And that hurt a lot of people. And we've had those from time to time. And what gets people in trouble is when they borrow a lot of money about the money they think they're going to get someday, and it never really pays off. And then they have problems. It's not just individuals, but it's also those too big to fail banks. So here is Peter, confident that Jesus will reveal himself now as the long-anticipated Messiah and will lead a revolution and overthrow Rome and all the other powers there and set up a new kingdom and restore the glory of Israel. And Peter will be there at his side. Can you imagine what that feels like in that moment? You really think you've won. You're like Miss Universe or Miss America, and Steve Harvey is your announcer. And 1 minute you're the queen, and the next minute you're not. And you think you've got it all together, and then you lose it all. And so emotionally, Peter has borrowed against the big payout that he thinks is coming. And then he sees it all slip away. And now he's lost, and he's stranded. He's not sure what to do next. So mustering a little courage, Peter made his way toward where Jesus was on trial. And we read this. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard. So he's close to Jesus, but not too close. And a servant girl came to him and said, you also were with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied it before them all. He says, I don't know what you're talking about. And then he went out to the gateway. So he's moving out a little bit. And there another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. And you see all the people are looking in, and he's getting red in the cheeks, and he's denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. And it's not even clicking to him what he's doing at this moment compared to what Jesus would say. And after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent, your Galilean accent, gives you away." And so he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't know the man. I don't know him. Get away from me. You're all confused. I don't know that guy in there." And immediately a rooster crowed. The alarm clock went off. The phone rang. And it hit him. And it hit him hard. "Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Three times he denied Jesus. The guy who said, "I'm your man. You can count on me," could not be counted on. The guy who said, "I'm your friend," became the enemy. He turned away. And so Peter fell to his lowest point when he found that the price of confessing Jesus was just too high. I remember back in the days when ministered in an area where the schools, the elementary and all the high school and everything were connected. And I'd walk through, and if I'd be over in the elementary school, we saw the little kids, and they'd wave, you know, in line. And the teacher would tell them, "Be quiet." And they're leaving. I'm like, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's Byron. Who is he?" "He's our minister." You know, they're all excited. Go over to the other side, the middle school, high school. "Hey, how you doing?" "Yeah, I don't know you." You know, "Who's that guy?" "I don't know. Creeper, man. Stay away." It's just too high. I just don't want to pay that price. And so what Peter needed was a complete renovation of his understanding of himself and of Jesus. What he needed was to come to the end of himself and to see that Jesus had no end. He needed to be fully broken. And that's what this coming week is all about. We cannot fully come to Christ until we come to the end of ourselves. We just won't embrace him like we need to. What Peter and you and me needed was to see that when it comes to grace, we add nothing to the mix. Let me guide you through a little exercise. If you're able, and I understand some of you may not be able to do this, but if you're able, will you stand up for a moment? And what I'd like you to do is, and you may not be aware of this, but when it comes to faith, to trusting something, we look for evidence. And so when you go to sit down, you actually, your mind does a little thing. It looks at what you're about to sit on to check out to make sure it's going to hold you. And you're all sitting in the chair, so you trusted that these chairs would hold you. Now, if you saw, you know, a leg kind of sticking out at about a weird angle, and maybe you saw something pointed sticking up out of the seat, you thought, "I'm not going to go there." But you looked at your chair and you said, "It's safe, and I've done this time after time after time." But what I'd like you to do right now is to begin to sit down, and when I say stop, please stop. Okay? So just begin that process. Stop. Now, let's just hang out here for a moment. Let's go just a little. Now, let me ask you, are you trusting in your chair yet? No, you're not. Go down a little bit further. Stop. Let's do 30 reps of this. Come on, everybody, let's go. Do you feel the burn? Should I go ahead and sit down? Did you hear that collective sigh? Like, ah. Now, here's a lot of us live life halfway. We live our life of faith halfway. We're halfway trusting Jesus. And it's not very comfortable. And we wonder, where's that peace that surpasses all understanding? Where's that joy that I keep reading about in the Bible as we live our lives of faith halfway? And here's Peter. This is what Peter's doing. Peter had to come to a point where he was willing to trust in Jesus completely and to rest in his grace. Right now, you sitting there, are you doing anything? Are you adding any element to what you're doing is sitting there? You are not. That chair is doing all the work. And for some of us, it's doing more work than for others. Versus the little two-year-olds and three-year-olds or others here. God's grace is enough to hold you. And that's what we want you to see this coming week. I want you to see through Peter's life an example. There are no half measures if you really want to enjoy the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, so often we try to add something to the formula of our salvation. We think if I can get to church enough, if I can be good enough, if I can give enough in an offering plate, if I can at least even just be seen looking good, doing all the right things, then you'll take that into account. But there will be something that comes into our lives, Father, that will rob us of that illusion. We'll have that Ozymandias moment, that Peter moment where we realize it's all you. It's just all you. I've got nothing. I need you. And there are some in this room, Father, still wrestling with that. Because the price just seems too high to fully rest in Jesus. To give up some things that they're holding on to tightly. Lord, I'm just going to ask that your Spirit would be at work in all of us to show each one of us that thing, whether it's that boulder like we saw last week or this week as we think we could go the distance, but then we find out we can't. Lord, show each of us what we need to see. Reveal to each of our hearts as we seek you what we need to let go of so we can really, truly rest in the grace that Jesus brings us. And in his name we pray, amen.